Are we on? Yeah, we're on. In case some of you are wondering what Michael and I did to have Sunday night with Super Bowl, if something we did wrong, in case you didn't know it, Michael is my son-in-law, and he drew tonight because he's minister on call this week. That's the only reason he led in prayer tonight. So I'm not going to ask him if he'd have been here anyway. I'm not going to ask that, but when Pastor asked me to do tonight, I didn't even think about it being Super Bowl night, but I'm glad you're here. And I've got 40 some odd minutes. Oh, no, I don't. Through the years, I've discovered that believers are concerned about three things in their spiritual life. Three things that they often ask about. One, how can I understand and study the Bible on my own? Number two, is how can I pray effectively and it make a difference in the world? Number three, how can I share Jesus Christ with my friends in a way that they will accept Christ as Savior? Those are probably the three prominent desires in the heart of most believers. How can I get in the Bible for myself? How can I pray effectively? And how can I share Jesus in a way where my friend will respond to Jesus Christ? I'm not going to try to do all three tonight, but I am going to do the first one. Because I'm convinced that you and I, with the privilege that we have of having a pastor who opens the Word and does it very effectively, struggle with how to study and understand the Bible for ourselves. And because of that, I want us in a few moments to look at 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And then we'll think about how do you get into the Bible yourself, and what is in the Bible, and what are ways that you can, and things that you can use to help you understand and study the Bible on your own. Let me begin in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Paul speaking to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It shouldn't be strange to us to realize that Paul, in writing the last letter he would ever write to Timothy, wants him to understand things that's going to make a difference in his life. But those same things make a difference in our life and in the world we live in. After Hans spoke this morning and talked about the world in which we live, me reading these passages of Scripture tonight causes us to see again that we live in a hostile world that refuses at times not only to understand but to accept the message of the Scripture. In fact, Paul is trying to say to Timothy, now Timothy, these have made a difference here in your life before, and I want them to make a difference in your life again. The writer of the message said about verse 16 these words, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us in God's way, to live in God's way. If you haven't put it down in your mind, let me get you to put it down in your mind. Your Bible is of divine origin. Your Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Your Bible is sufficient in all matters that relate to salvation and faith. You don't have to go seeking someone else or something else. The Bible is the authoritative Word. It is sufficient, and it comes to us from the heart and hand of God. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about what's in your Bible. But before I do that, my purpose tonight is help you to understand what is in your Bible and how you can find help in knowing it and understanding it, but also in helping you suddenly say, okay, I'm going to do more than just read it. Because if you're reading the program that we're reading through as a church, you're somewhere in that area of the Old Testament that you think, I am up to here. I don't understand it. Have you gotten there? You're going to soon be there if you're not there already in your reading. You're going to get the things and you're going to wonder, what in the world are they talking about? What should we be doing with it when we live in this age? So we're going to try to help you with that. But tonight I want to give you two resources. And the first thing about them, they are free. Free resources that will help you. Well, Pastor and I have spent hundreds and perhaps thousands of dollars on material you can get free that's on the internet. I'm serious. Hans refers to Alexander McLaren often, that Baptist preacher from England. Probably you paid somewhere in the $90 for your set, or maybe more. Let me tell you where you can get it free. Dave gave you your set? All right, you got it free. All right. Esword.net is a free Bible program that you can expand unbelievably. If you've never gone on to get it, go for it. It is perhaps the simplest Bible program to use. It will give you meanings of words. It will give you great commentaries. It will give you other translations that will allow you and help you to not only read the Bible, but understand the Bible and apply it to your life. Now, Bible Support is a different website that supports eSword. It makes available to you all kinds of material, and the key word, they're free. Anybody interested? Now, I've got something else for you. David Drake has become very proficient in using eSort. And I asked David, and David is one of our Sunday school teachers, I asked David this morning, would you be able to answer phone calls and assist and help people who download eSort and say, where do I go next? So I'll make you a promise. You pick up the phone, you call David, or you call me, and we'll walk you through it and how to download other material, all of it free, and it will cause you to see the Bible in a way you've never been able to see it before. It will cause you to be able to study the Word instead of just reading it. Some of you read it and then you wonder, what have I read? And what does this have to do with anything else in the world? If you haven't discovered it already, the Bible is not written in chronological order. You don't open the Bible and read it like you read an ordinary book. It just doesn't work that way. So I want you to do something tonight. My purpose is to help you understand your Bible and to see what's in it tonight, in order that you might be able to leave here tonight and saying, I can go study the Bible on my own and I can see what it'll do in my life. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bible. If you've got a table of contents, take that. Or if you don't have one, Michael, don't listen. Reach in front of you and pull out an offering envelope, open it up, and write notes. Now, you've either got a table of contents or you've got something that says, these are the books of the Bible. Now, all of you who've got your iPads or your iPhones and saying, that's what I'm going to use tonight, are sunk. So get you a sheet of paper. Get you a sheet of paper, and we're going to try to help you understand the Bible in such a way that you all of a sudden realize what you're reading. Let's go begin with Genesis. You want to do that? Go with Genesis. Before you go there and begin with Genesis, as you're turning, you might want to write this on your table of contents or your organization. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. They were written over 1,500 years by 40 to 45 different writers. They were kings, they were poets, they were prophets. Some of them were farmers, some of them were shepherds. Some of them were pastors. There was a tax collector included in that. There was a doctor there. And there were other spiritual leaders, and not one of them realized they were writing the Bible. Not one of them knew it. All right, now let's look at Genesis, beginning there. In the Old Testament, right out beside Genesis, best way to do it is probably draw a parenthesis around Genesis and Deuteronomy, the first five books. Those are called the five books of Moses, but you don't need to write that down. Write down legal and biographical history. The reason you get bogged down in some of the Old Testament writings, particularly in Leviticus, and some places in Exodus, and some places in Numbers, is because they give you details on how to build the ark, how to build the tabernacle, how to perform a sacrifice, and you want to say, what in the world does this have to do with me in the 21st century? Let me make some suggestions to you. You know what it says? We don't live by that, but it says God knows how to give instructions, precise instructions that He will help you with your life. That's the reason He did in the Old Testament. They needed to know, how do we build the tabernacle? How do we build all of the things we've got to build? How do we do the sacrifices? How do we do all of this stuff? God is a God that helps us understand what this is all about. So if you get nothing else out of this, you will discover that the first five books are legal and biographical. Joshua through Esther, you might want to take another line, are really biographical history. The Bible has a way of telling stories. Now, they're not in chronological order. You might get something one place and you might find something else some other place, particularly when you get in Kings and Chronicles. You'll say, well, I read that someplace before. Yes, you did. But what God is doing is he inspired the writers is to help you understand, here's some history that I'm involved in. Here's some things that I'm doing that I'm working hard with. So you deal with biographical history from Joshua to Esther, from Job all the way through Ecclesiastes or the Song of Solomon. Let's go there. You have poetry and wisdom writings. Now hear me very carefully. Don't ever try to interpret poetry and wisdom writings like you interpret Genesis or Exodus or historical writings. It won't turn out the way you thought it would. Hans is unbelievably clear in what he does when he talks about Psalms and those type of things. And he says, now remember, one verse follows something else, and you've got to understand that. But if you find yourself just reading and thinking, okay, I'm going to read it just like I normally read anything, you're going to say, what's that writer trying to say? You're dealing with poetry. You're dealing with wisdom literature that is different than historical narrative. So look at it from that standpoint. Now you move to Isaiah all the way through Malachi. That's prophecy. Now hear me very carefully. Most writers of Scripture were not prophets in the sense that they predicted the future. They were prophets in the sense they proclaimed the future from God's point of view. They weren't saying, in July of 2016, such and such is going to happen, I predicted. No, they weren't doing that. They were not prophets in the sense they were forth-tellers of what God had revealed. Do you know that's the reason we go back and pick up things out of Isaiah? Hans picked them up this morning. Where do you pick up things about the birth of Christ? Out of the prophets. They were forth-tellers of what God was going to do in the world. Now, your Bible might separate, or your table of contents or whatever you have, might separate it from minor and major prophets. The only difference in those titles is this, very simply. Major prophets are longer. Minor prophets are short and succinct, but they're just as major and just as valid and just as important as any of what we call the major prophets. So don't worry about the distinction. Now that pretty well wraps up the Old Testament, doesn't it, very quickly. Now between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right in there, 400 years. When Malachi closes out and Matthew begins, there is a 400-year period of silence. And that doesn't mean that God wasn't at work, because he was. But it's called the interbiblical period. So you're not going to get one quick thing that says, okay, I'm moving out of the Old Testament, I'm moving into the New, and there's no separation. There is a separation of 400 years. Sometimes called 400 years of silence. Sometimes just called simply the interbiblical period of 400 years. Now, when John the Baptist comes on the scene and begin to preach, the first prophetic voice that had been heard came with him. Now, the angel had spoken to Joseph and to Mary. The angel had spoken to the wise men. But an authoritative voice like a prophet was John the Baptist. And you pick up that in the New Testament. And so let's kind of break down your New Testament. Matthew through John is biographical. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels, like gospels. They pull from each other. John was written about 40 to 50 years after they were written, and he is different. Now, he has some of the same things, but he is different. But it's all historical. Do you remember who John was? Do you remember really who he was? He took care of Jesus' mother. Do you think he got any insight from Jesus' mother? As the Spirit of God worked in John's heart, as he worked in Luke's heart, as he worked in Matthew and Mark's heart, God unfolded as much as we need to know about the history and the story of Jesus. And that will help you in understanding Jesus. Because if you read Matthew and go quickly to Mark and quickly to Luke and quickly to John, you're going to say, where does this all fit together? That's the reason that you need something like Esword and find yourself a harmony of the Gospels there and put it together in a way that it harmonizes what all of them said, and you have a chronological story of the life of Christ. Now, the book of Acts is a historical book. It's a historical book of the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of people, particularly in the lives of the churches. You'll find out where Paul was when he wrote certain letters or what happened here. And you'll see God at work in a mighty way through the book of Acts. Now, one thing that might help you is that get some book that will help you understand Paul, and you'll find out exactly when he wrote certain things in the book of Acts. You can pick it up if you've used some type of center column reference. You can pick it up easily. Then from Romans all the way through Jude, there are letters to churches, to individuals. Not all of them are just for churches. Some of them we have the privilege of looking at as God said something through Paul or through Peter to certain individuals. So look at it from that standpoint. And then the revelation is prophecy. God working at work in the world. Now let me give you the theme for your Bible. If you don't have it, think about it for a moment. The theme of your Bible is salvation through the Lord Jesus, beginning in Genesis. It's like a great musical. The main theme runs through it all the way from Genesis through Revelation, is God at work in the world, bringing salvation through His Son Jesus Christ and what He wanted to do. That's the theme. Look at the Bible as being all about God and His work in the world. That's the easiest way you can do it. Now for just a moment. When you read or study your Bible, let me suggest four things to you. As you read or study, whether it's a paragraph or a chapter or an entire book, look for these four things. Look for truths about God's purpose revealed in that book. What does that book reveal about God? What does that passage reveal about God? Look for what it reveals about God and God's purpose. Also look at it from the standpoint of what it reveals about man's needs. If you remember, a lot of your Bible not only talks about the work of God, but it talks about man's needs. And it talks about not only God's purpose and man's needs, it talks about God's provision to meet man's needs. In that passage Hans read this morning, and what he preached on, you saw God's purpose, you saw man's needs, you saw what God provided, but then you saw man's response. You remember one of the concluding things he said this morning was that some people would not respond. Nearly every book, every passage in the Bible deals, look for God's purpose, look for man's needs, look for God's provisions, and look for the response that man can make. He doesn't always make the right response. Never has, never will. So to kind of sum up, what do you think God's purpose in your Bible is? Why did God give you the Bible? Why did He have men over 1,500 years write it and then it be put together? What's His purpose there? Let me tell you, since you asked the question, to bring you to Christ. That is the very purpose. To bring you to Christ and then help you to grow in Christ. You see, when you stop and say, I'm going to not only read this book, I'm going to try to study this book, I'm going to try to learn as much about this book as I can, not only will it bring you closer to Christ, it will make you more like Christ because it will help you grow in Christ. The psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? I heard a lot of mumbling. That I might not sin against you. I don't know whether you look at your Bible as a gift from God, but I hope you do. I hope you see your Bible as a great gift from God for you that brings you to Christ that helps you to grow in Him, that gives you stability and courage in a world in which you and I live. But I want to ask you a question. And I want to ask myself a question. What are we doing with the gift God's given us? Are we taking it home, setting it on a shelf and saying, okay, I'll pick it up next Sunday as I leave to go to church? Or, oh, I forgot, I need to read something today. Most of us want to know how to get into the Bible, understand it, and study it for ourselves. So, it's God's gift to you. Every gift has to be opened. I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to make a commitment not only to read it, but to study it? Find out why each book was written. Find out what God's purpose was in giving us this particular book. Find out what God wants to do out of His Word for your life. I challenge you, if you'll make a commitment not only to read it, but to study it, it will change your life. It will change your life. I didn't grow up in the church. I came to know Christ without knowing the front of the Bible from the back of the Bible. If you had said to me, turn to 1 Corinthians, I'd have probably wound up in 1 Chronicles. I had to live with the table of contents. And I was sometimes embarrassed being in a Sunday school class with my teenage peers that had been all their lives in Sunday school because I didn't know where anything was. And I was a young pastor struggling with some things in my own life that were normal, but I didn't know they were normal. Because you know why? The enemy said to me, God didn't get much when He got you, did He? If you were really anything, you wouldn't be bothered with these kind of things in your life. And somewhere I came across a packet of Navigator scripture memory cards. And one passage in there changed my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because you see, I thought every temptation I had was peculiar to me and I wouldn't talk about it. I was kind of like the people in the churches that I've served that have said, now how many of you had trouble with the devil this week? And nobody would raise their hand. I wouldn't have raised my hand. But you know what I discovered? If I said, now the Bible says if you didn't have any trouble with him and he didn't have any trouble with you, you must be on his side. Now, how many of you had trouble with the devil this year? I'm convinced if you will take the Word of God and begin not only to read it, but to study it on your own, He will change your life. It's a simple decision. And it will make all the difference in the world to you. We can ask Charles and Suzanne Lillard that spent most of their lives teaching college students who grew up in churches how to get into the Bible. And what a difference it made in their lives. I want us to bow our heads. Tom will come in a moment and lead us in the hymn, and we'll have the invitation. The invitation may mean that you need to come to the front and just kneel in prayer. The invitation may mean tonight that you want to come and say to Ray or to Wade, I'm making a commitment tonight to not only read, but to study the Word. I want to know how to get the Bible in my life. Father, you've given us your book. We don't deserve it. We struggle with understanding it. But Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit that guides us, and you've given us great teachers through the years that have written things that we can find and read and gain insight. I pray that nobody would leave this service tonight without a determination and a commitment to say, I'm not only going to read it, I'm going to study it. And I want to understand what my Bible's all about. Now in a moment, we're going to stand. And as the Spirit of God leads you, you come to make whatever decision you need to make. Let's stand together.